For some weeks now, we've been studying the idea of being called by Jesus Christ. And today we tackle the big question of how our calling to follow and serve Him intersects with all the other roles we have in life, our careers, our families, and so on. The Apostle Paul deals with this very subject in one of the most complex but most fascinating portions of his letters. This is a challenging text. We could spend weeks examining all the questions of interpretation. Fortunately, however, I believe the essence of Paul's profound message is very clear. Please listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 38.
Hear the reading of God's Word. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in this situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better.
You know, many of Paul's letters or epistles were written in response to specific needs or questions that came from churches he had previously planted, and the young church in Corinth was full of questions. Imagine being among the first generation of Gentiles discovering Jesus Christ, finding in him the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy that opened the promise of salvation to all the world. Jesus was now calling people of every sort, from every land, to follow him into a wonderful new eternal community destined for glory. But there were so many questions about this calling. Jesus originally called 12 disciples in Israel who followed him as on-the-scene apprentices. What did it mean to follow Jesus Christ in Corinth as a slave or as a homemaker? I mean, how does following and serving Jesus fit in with real-life situations that shape our lives? If our calling demands a complete makeover of our character and our values and our goals and our habits, does it follow that it also demands a complete makeover of our station in life? For example, they had lots of questions about marriage. Some married couples wondered whether they should stop having sex now that they were Christians. Maybe they should live separately from now on, and then they could really follow Christ. Others who were married to non-Christians wondered whether they should just leave their marriages entirely. I mean, was it a holy union? Were their kids holy? If they could get out of that marriage, then maybe then they could really follow Christ. Others, apparently, were engaged when they came to Christ, and they couldn't decide whether to remain chastely engaged for the next rest of their lives or go ahead and actually get married and live together. Which decision would enable them to follow their Christian calling? Then there was the issue of slavery. Up to two-thirds of Corinth was made up either of working slaves or freed slaves. There were many of both kinds in the church. And the question was asked, you know, could a Christian, was really free to serve God if he or she was a slave? I mean, a slave didn't get Sunday off, you know. They had to get up really early to worship. Their time was constrained. How could you serve Jesus if you were somebody else's slave? Didn't you have to get your freedom first if you were really going to follow your calling? And then there was the question of religious tradition. Should Christian Jews leave their old customs behind and try to live like Gentiles? Or should the new Gentile Christians try to imitate their Jewish predecessors in the faith? Which culture should you adopt to follow your calling? Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, actually the entire chapter, we just read the last half. In this chapter, Paul addresses all these questions. First, to married Christian couples, Paul urges them, please don't avoid sex. There's nothing that is more spiritual about avoiding sex in marriage, and your calling to serve Christ isn't compromised in the slightest by marital sex. To Christians who were married non-Christians, Paul assured them there was nothing unholy about their marriage at all. Their children were still very much holy in God's sight. It's true, they were free if a non-Christian wanted to divorce them, but nobody needed to initiate a divorce from a non-Christian spouse in order to pursue their calling as a Christian. It just wasn't necessary. And then we picked it up as he starts talking about whether or not an engaged couple who become Christians together before the wedding ought to go on and get married. Well, you know, he observes that life is less complicated without a family. But intentional singleness is a choice only those who are especially gifted ought to make. So basically he says just do whatever you want as long as you remain determined to follow Christ either way as best you can. And to slaves, Paul wrote, just don't worry about it. God was in control of their circumstances. If they could gain their freedom, great, go ahead. But don't think that you have to be free to pursue your calling to serve Christ. You can serve him equally well whether you're slave or free. And the question of cultural heritage that you embrace, which one you embrace, well, it pretty much is irrelevant following Jesus, so why not just keep whatever heritage you have? Paul's point, God's call in Jesus Christ is superimposed over top of any life situation. Jesus makes you a child of God. He makes you an heir of his possessions. He makes you a citizen, even an ambassador of his kingdom, regardless of your other roles in this fallen world, regardless of your worldly status or obligations. Now, your current life roles are important. That's because they form the particular context in which God has called you to serve him. They give concrete opportunities for your growth and his glory. They are the setting in which you make Christ visible and continue his ministry. To do that, it doesn't matter what setting you're in, whether you're married, free, whatever. Your faith in Christ, your service to Christ will glorify him in any of those roles. Christ's call does not generally move you out of your family or your career, as if you could not serve him as well doing this as you could if you did that. As if a particular social obligation disqualifies you from spiritual service or somehow makes you second class in his kingdom. Verse 20 says, each one should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. It's a waste of precious time to think that you could serve Jesus better if only your circumstances were different. That is a waste of time because it ignores the fact that God is in control. Verse 17, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. Paul uses the same language there as of having places in life assigned to us, as he does when he talks elsewhere about spiritual gifts being assigned or portioned out to us by the Lord. When you came to Christ, you were of a certain century, nationality, race, gender. You were either married or not. You had a job of some kind, and God was in control of all that. And the point is that God called you in the midst of your own particular circumstances, and normally that's where he wants you to serve him, not someplace else. If he wanted that, he would have put you someplace else. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He shouldn't be circumcised. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. Now, please remember the context of what Paul is dealing with. His point is not in an abstract sense that you should never change your life situation. I mean, he mentions right here in this text, it's fine to get married. It's fine to gain your freedom from slavery. It's even fine to accept the divorce of an unbelieving spouse. Paul is not arguing that if you'd come to Christ in college, you remain a student the rest of your life. He's not arguing against hard work, prosperity. He's not arguing against marriage. He goes out of his way to say that. He's not arguing against taking the initiative to change difficult circumstances if you can, just because you want to. In fact, any godly change in life is okay. Paul's point is simply that you do not enhance your calling one bit by getting married or staying single or becoming free or remaining enslaved or acting Jewish or acting Gentile. Your life is not more or less spiritual depending on your job or your status or your sex or any of the things that the world counts as important. You're called to live as God's child and as part of a new creation that supersedes all of that. It uses that to become concrete, but it supersedes all of it. He's talking here of a matter of attitude. Sure, circumstances can change. Maybe I'll even change them. But I cannot serve my Lord Jesus over there doing that more than I can serve him right here doing this. That was a lesson I had to learn well when I was contemplating the pastorate. Becoming a pastor in Christ's church is a unique and a very special kind of assignment. And it involved for me a change in career direction. And that's why I had to learn right away as a young Christian that my call to serve Jesus had nothing to do with my becoming a pastor. I was responsible to spend the rest of my life discovering in Jesus Christ the greatness of God and sharing those discoveries with others, regardless of what I did for a living. And it was only after I learned that I was ready for a special assignment. I had to learn to serve God as a student, as a security guard, as a hospital janitor, certainly as a single man before I could consider becoming a pastor, lest I confuse the pastorate with Jesus' call. See, I doubt very seriously I'm going to spend eternity being a pastor, but I'm going to spend eternity worshiping and serving my Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7 is a most complex text. And we haven't even begun to touch on the many particulars of interpretation, but the main point is very clear. Serve Christ where you are. God hasn't designed things so that you can only serve him if your life looks a certain way. Well, if that were true, then all Christians would look the same. He has, in fact, assigned us to different life situations. So don't waste your time fretting that you were somewhere else. You can serve the Lord Jesus just fine where you are. Now, with all that as a background, Paul goes on to make a few comments in passing that I believe are immensely penetrating. They appear in verses 28 to 35. It's when Paul is giving advice to engaged couples where he's frankly counseling them to choose singleness if they could, not because marriage isn't a good thing, but because having a family complicates life, and Paul personally found that an uncomplicated life helped him to focus. Right in the middle of this advice, he says something about focus. Goes to the heart of this business of being called. It reflects a profoundly Christian perspective. A perspective that could make no sense to anybody outside the faith, and yet has a gradually life-changing impact upon all of us who believe. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were, it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. That phrase, the time is short, is used elsewhere in the scriptures, and it refers to the return of Jesus Christ, his physical return from heaven. I hope you understand that the Bible looks at human history not in terms of different places, like this world now and heaven later, but rather in terms of different ages. In this age, God works out his redemption in this fallen world, with the souls of the believers who die going to heaven until this age is over. The age to come will last forever. It will never decay. It will never need to be judged. In it, Jesus will reign as king over all the previous nations, and we will live in perfect harmony with none of the ravages of sin that now make us miserable. This is the Christian hope, and if you believe it, it'll change your life. Now, Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and ascension marked the beginning of the end of this age. Paul didn't know how much longer it would last. 15 years? 1500? I mean, how long would it take to accomplish the redemption of every nation? Paul didn't know. But he did know that our span of years on earth during this age is so brief. Do we really want to complicate those years by constantly running after life makeovers? What I mean, brothers, what I'm trying to say is that the time is short. The time is short. The Christian perspective on life is unique. The world sees life as dominated by a big clock that's ticking down the remaining seconds of life. Ticking down to what? It doesn't know. Or if it does, it doesn't want to think about it. Because death means oblivion at best, judgment at worst. So all hope is bounded by these few short years, and anything good has to come out of these few thousand days. I remember when I was very young. Now, I'm going way back now to, I'm sorry, to the 50s. When I was, before Skim went to school, I think, there was a show on television. I don't remember its name. It was a game show, stupid game show. I don't remember what it was all about or what it had to do, but I do know what happened when you won. When you won, you got to go into this, I think it was a toy store, and you had this big shopping cart, and you got 1 minute to run around and fill the cart full of as much as you could. It was the most unabashed scene of pure avarice I have ever witnessed in my life. And it described for me forever the intense urgency people have about piling our years in this world as full as possible because that's all that there is. Now, the Christian also sees life in this world dominated by a big clock, ticking down the remaining seconds of our time here. But when the clock reaches zero for us, that's when things get easier and better. Our souls get to lay down the burdens of a fallen world, and we're able to rest for a while in heaven. And before we know it, we'll arise again with the returning of Jesus into a new world, a world of work without thorns, relationships without guilt and lust and covetousness. That clock represents the time we have left to do some good in this fallen world. You see, our own well-being isn't the issue. It's guaranteed in Christ. How much good we can accomplish here for others and to his glory, that's the question. We aren't interested in grabbing as much as we can from the shelves in 1 minute, because if we just wait a minute, the whole place will belong to us. The clock represents a different kind of pressure. It's the pressure to accomplish something for Christ here while we can. And Paul felt that pressure when he was giving advice about all these questions about doing life makeovers. And he was advising people to spend as little effort as possible trying to do these makeovers of their lives, because even if they succeeded, the goals of following Jesus wouldn't have changed any. The call to holiness, the call to be peacemakers, the call to see God and help others to see Him, to be a fountain of life in this world, none of that changes. Why waste time seeking changes that don't really make any difference? What I mean, brothers, what I'm trying to say is that the time is short. Paul, we got lots of questions about our calling. Paul, should I get married, Paul? Well, Paul, wait a minute, talk to me. Should I get divorced? Well, Paul, wait, should I try to cover up my Jewishness? Or how about me? Should I try to get free? Or what? Friends, wait a minute, hold, just serve Him where you are. Dedicate your lives to Him where you are now. Immerse your minds in His Word. Let Him teach you what it means to be a redeemed human being, whether you're married or free or whatever. Order your lives anew. Remake your lifestyle into something holy. Let your faith shine through whatever trials and opportunities God has assigned to you. Let your faith shine through. Learn to worship God. Form a new community of believers to taste the age to come, right here and now, and show your neighbors love of Christ. You see what I mean, brothers, is the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Oh, I don't mean for you to ignore your marriages. You can't do that. God designed marriage as a wonderful thing. It demands a lot of thought and attention. I just got finished telling you earlier in the chapter, you're not supposed to ignore each other. But can you just please remember that marriage is just temporary? It's till death that you part. Christian, would you understand that your lifetime is not measured by that clock ticking down your time in this world. Your lifetime is eternity. Your few measured years here is only a brief fragment of that time. So don't let the requirements of marriage, let alone the desires about getting married or getting divorced or whatever, distract you from these years. You're going to be living in glory millions of years after your marriage is over. So keep your essential focus on living for His glory. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who mourn should live as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Not that we are supposed to ignore what happens to us or to each other. I've taught you elsewhere to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We've got to practice caring for each other. But come on, let's keep the joys and sorrows of this world in perspective, huh? Don't spend your whole life moaning about what you could do if only, or brag about victories that you may barely remember 100 years from now. You see, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you're going to appear with Him in glory. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who buy something should live as if it was not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Don't treat this life as a game show, trying to fill your cart with goodies in a single minute. You know, the people of this world have to give it all back on the day that we take ownership of the store. We don't need to accumulate stuff. One day all this stuff's going to be ours. Don't anchor yourself in the possibilities of this world only, because you see, verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. The real point of this passage has to do with keeping life in perspective, the perspective created by a magnificent faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's easy to get lost in these texts. There are so many questions and tempting rabbit trails. You can get sidetracked talking about slavery. You can get hung up on Paul's personal recommendation of singleness. But at its root, the passage is about living our lives in the perspective of something much bigger, our calling. Our eternal calling is superimposed over our current temporary situation, whatever that might be, so that changing our situation doesn't change our calling at all. So why devote so much time and effort worrying about such temporary things? The fallen world would have us fixate on so many things that won't even be here tomorrow. For the world in this present form is passing away. The world isn't going anywhere, of course, not itself. The planet isn't going to wink out of existence when Christ comes back. But the fallen form of the world's passing. Let's not ignore our eternal calling in favor of things that it won't be here. Christian, you're called to live in Christ's kingdom from now on. If you're single, then worship and serve Him with everything you got. If you're married, then share that worship and service with your spouse. But focus on that more than whether or not you are married. Now, you can make godly changes in your marital status if you want to, fine. But focus on walking with the God you found in Christ. We're called to live in Christ's kingdom from now on, whether in whatever job God has given you. Work as if Jesus were your boss, because He is your boss. And focus on that rather than trying to get some other job. Yeah, you can make godly changes in your job if you want to, fine. But understand that's not going to change what's important. So focus on what is important, would you? Serving Him? Our time here is so short. Do we really want to pursue unnecessary distractions? As most of you know, and some of you actually remember, 10 years ago I made a once-in-a-lifetime trip to Israel. It was a kind of a spiritual and archaeological tour that was quite remarkable. And in those two very unique and short weeks, they became one of the high points in my life. I put my job and I put my family on hold just for 2 weeks. So I was able to focus on traveling the length and breadth of that land. I had nothing else on my mind. I saw the land of milk in the south, where the only economy was the hearty goat. I saw the land of honey in the north, where bees fertilize crops that grow twice as large as here. Leaving the tourist traps aside, I roamed Herod's ancient palace. I drove through Armageddon. I walked exactly where Jesus walked, and I sat on the same steps where 12 disciples learned from Him. I saw the illustrations He was making from His surroundings as He walked along. I was soaked by a storm that came out of nowhere on the Sea of Galilee. I was refreshed by the same two streams that sustained David when he wrote the Psalms and told Gideon who would be fighting. In the desert of Zin, I saw water streaming out of a rock. And not far from Bethlehem, I picked up stones from the same riverbed where a young man once stood without armor against a giant. I traveled from Dan to Beersheba, from the Shephela Valleys to the Dead Sea, and the geography of that place was impressed on my feet. I stored up enough images and impressions and understanding to enhance my ministry for a lifetime, largely because I could focus. I could focus on that once-in-a-lifetime trip without any distractions. Now, it still would have been good, but it wouldn't have been as good if, when walking up the Mount of Olives for the first time to see Jerusalem, I had to stop and take a cell phone call from work. Or when taking advantage of a just incredible opportunity to slip into the garden tomb unnoticed and spend an entire half hour alone, absolutely alone with my Lord, if I had to take a break to find a potty for a grandchild. Or if, you know, it was good standing in the Judean wilderness at sundown, where Jesus Christ met and defeated the devil for my soul. But it wouldn't have been as good if I'd have to leave early to finish up some paperwork. What's my point? I mean, that you can't enjoy a trip if you got a job and a family? No, that's not the point. I just want you to try to imagine a once-in-a-lifetime chance to experience something, to do something unique, to do something important. Maybe you couldn't avoid all distractions. Who could? But wouldn't you want to be as focused as you possibly could be? Life's going to go on, but that opportunity will never come again. Friend, these few years that you are living in this age are not your lifetime. Whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. These few years are instead your once-in-a-lifetime chance to serve alongside Jesus Christ in the redemption of the world. So what we learned today about our Christian calling, I think, is very simple. Don't waste your precious time trying to find your calling out there. There's no place There's no condition, there is no situation where you can serve and follow and glorify your Lord better than where you are right now. And the opportunities and the challenges you are facing right now. Now, God may change your situation. He does. You may have opportunity to change it for the better yourself. Fine, go ahead, that's okay. But don't lay aside your calling to do it because the time is so short. Can you really afford the distraction? Your calling is to bring your faith into the circumstances God has given you. Hold up His righteousness. Touch lives with His grace and His goodwill. Get used to glorifying and enjoying Him because you're going to be doing it forever. Desiring to make over your life is okay. But nothing, and I mean nothing, is worth obscuring your vision of Him.